Let us look to the Lord in prayer before we look into His Word. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to Thee for Thy loving kindness and Thy mercy. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for once again for this day of rest and worship. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, that You have brought us safely into Thy house for this time of worship, this time that we can receive Your word and to receive a special blessing from Thee. Father in heaven, we come before You and ask that You be gracious and merciful to help us in our worship. We confess, Heavenly Father, that we are a very needy people. Many, Lord, of Your people are here in this house of worship, perhaps with lots of uncertainty, perhaps with a lot of burden on their backs. O Lord, we pray that You'll be gracious and merciful to draw nigh, to once again comfort Your people, and to encourage them, and to strengthen them, and to fill each one of Your children with Your Holy Spirit in greater portion, and that, Lord, You will grant grace, wisdom, and the power of Your Holy Spirit, that we may press on to Zion, that we may continue our pilgrim journey, living our lives that will bring glory and honor to Your holy name faithfully till You call us home or till You come and bring us unto Yourself. Father in heaven, we give thanks to Thee for Your many blessings during the week past. Thank Thee for preserving our going out and coming in. Thank Thee for good health and strength that we needed. Thank Thee for Your grace. Thank Thee above all else for Your presence with us and Your providential watchful care over every one of Your children. Thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for Your mercy and Your blessing not only upon us but also upon our family members and loved ones. O Lord, we remember those who are outside of Your kingdom, particularly those in our family, our family members and loved ones who are outside of Your kingdom, who do not know You as their personal Lord and Savior. May You be gracious and merciful to send Your Holy Spirit to work in their hearts, to speak to them, to soften their hearts, and to turn them to Thee in humble repentance, that they may know You and receive You, Lord, as their personal Lord and Savior, and that You will make them Your witnesses, that their lives in turn will lead others to the Lord Jesus Christ. O gracious Father, we pray that once again You will be in our midst to help us as we look into Your word. We pray, Father, for Your Holy Spirit to give us understanding and to give us a humble and teachable heart, and give us grace, Lord, that we may be doers of Your word and keepers of Thy commandments. And so, Father, we pray for Your Holy Spirit to speak to us through Your word. And we ask that, Lord, You will help Your servant, Your messenger, in the preaching and teaching of Your word, that we preach no other gospel but Christ and Him crucified. So, Lord, bless us with Thy presence and with Your peace and Your joy. Hear this, our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, I'd like to greet you in our blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I forgot to bring you greetings from Pastor Jack Sin. I think you will know him this, I think, was it this year that or last year that he came with a group to, I think, for their Reformation tour of this country. And so I contacted him and we exchanged email, and he informed me to convey his greetings to all of you. Let us turn our attention to our text this evening, and that is in the book of Luke, chapter 23, and we will look at verses 38 to 47. I'm sure you have read this account before. I'm sure this passage is very familiar to you, and you must have heard many sermons from this text. But that poses a problem to all of us, including myself. Why? Because familiarity with passages like this creates a problem for many Christians. We know the story or we know the passage so well that we think there is nothing more for us to learn from it. There is nothing that I needed more from this passage anymore. But we forget that we are a very forgetful people, especially concerning things spiritual. And that is why you find in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, words like remember, remember. And this word remember is repeated in many passages of Scripture. Why? Because God knows that we need reminders. Because forgetfulness usually leads to ungratefulness. And ungratefulness eventually will lead to the spirit of taking things for granted, and in this aspect particularly, taking our salvation by grace for granted. Is this not true? How often do we really spend our time meditating and reflecting how God has been so gracious and merciful to save us? We are so occupied. Our mind is so filled with so many things in it. Particularly deadlines, jobs, family, the cares of the family, and all other things that so easily crowd our mind that we often do not think of such things, of what the Lord has done for us and what God continues to do in our lives as His people. And so this evening I'd like to remind all of us from whence we came from or came out, or how we were reconciled with God, and now as God's children, now as God's adopted sons and daughters, we enjoy all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. But so often, if we examine our lives in the light of Scripture, we are not appropriating all the spiritual blessings that God has accorded to us in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are, as what the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, we are living very below our privileges. There is so much that the Lord has done and given to us for our souls, for the blessing of our souls, for our life as a believer, that we have not really known what it is to be a Christian, what it is to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is no better reminder for the Christian than to be reminded of God in covenant faithfulness and mercy, what He has done in our lives, in bringing us back or in reconciling us back to Himself. The fact that you are a believer and adopted sons and daughters of God, of the Lord Jesus, attest to the mercy and grace of God towards you. Paul describes our former condition, the time before we became a Christian, in this way, in Ephesians 2:12. That at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Dear friends, I bring you no other message. Again, I felt that it is needful for us, and so for this evening, I like to just preach on this simple gospel message for a start. And God willing, next week, we shall embark on a study of one of the books of the New Testament, and hopefully I'll be able to finish up as much as we can during my 3 months with you. And so, as I said, I bring you no other message, but the most urgent message that fallen men and women, boys and girls, need to hear. And need to hear it again and again and again. And that message is none other than Christ crucified and His resurrection. That is our only hope. As I said this morning, brethren, things are not getting better. It will not get better. Politicians can make all the promises to you, make all they want. But the fact and the truth or the reality is the Lord is coming, as you see for yourself, many signs and many events in this world are pointing to that. And particularly the increase of the persecution of the church and the people of God, even in country like the United Kingdom that once upon a time was the bastion of the gospel light. Same for everywhere else. And soon, as I said, we will be in very, very serious trouble. And will we be able to stand? Will we continue to be faithful despite all the opposition? And the opposition is very real. It could be bodily harm too, beside whatever other oppression that may come to the Christians. As you see, policies and government policies and rules right now, making way into every aspect of the church. And that will have a very great impact on us. And so the account before us is one which many believers, as I said, are familiar with. And we are told at this point, Jesus was hanging on the cross with two others, one on his right side and one on his left. The Matthew Gospel, if you turn to Matthew Gospel tells us that the two men crucified together with the Lord Jesus were thieves. Matthew 27:44. In fact, the verse, in that verse, it further tells us that the two thieves both the two thieves in Matthew 27 account joined the chief priests and scribes and elders in mocking the Lord Jesus. And so the words of the prophet Isaiah was fulfilled. Isaiah 53:12, spoken 700 years before this event, that the Son of God should be numbered with the transgressors. And so this prophetic word was fulfilled. And then when you turn down to look at verse 40 of Luke 23, it shows something different. A change of heart. A change of heart in one of the thieves. Earlier on, he was like the other thief and joined with the rest to rail at Jesus. Then at this point, it seems that he suddenly realized his condition, that he is facing death. Death right now is staring right in his face, and that he has no escape. He was awakened to the reality that he is a condemned man and that he truly deserved nothing less but death for his crime. And then contrasting him with the other thief, we see a total opposite. The other thief not only joined with the chief priests and scribes and the elders in railing at Jesus, as shown also in Mark 15:32, this thief continued to do so. In verse 39, he continues his railing at Jesus without remorse, without change of heart, without change of mind. And it is clear, as the noonday sun, that he does not realize his wrong and that he deserves condemnation with no hope of reprieve. Dear friends, verses 39 to 41 gives us a distinct contrast of what the Bible describes as one who is dead in trespasses and sin, and one who is made alive unto salvation. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Here the contrast gives us a picture of the miraculous work of divine grace in the heart of a condemned sinner. This evening, yes, the title of this sermon is A Dying Thief Lives Forever. But behind that, I want to consider with you and for you to reflect and to examine your own life or your own heart. Are you truly a believer? Do you really understand what it is to repent of your sin, to be a Christian, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a list of do's and don'ts. Do your Bible study, pray 5 times a day, do short-term mission, busy yourself cleaning the church, involve yourself in Sunday school, busy with this, busy with that, mix around with good Christian friends, and therefore that will help you in your Christian life. Therefore, you must be a disciple or a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the subject for us to consider very carefully, what is really true evangelical repentance? What is really true salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? And so here in this account, again, you also see the sovereign power of God at work, that both thieves who have sinned, who have heard what happened to the Son of God, both of them were dying. Take note of this. Both of them have sinned, both of them have heard what Jesus, who Jesus is and what he has done and what he has been doing. Both were dying together. Both deserve what they have done in their lives. Yet one should come to realize his sin, repented of his wickedness, believed in Christ, called upon the Lord Jesus for mercy, and went to paradise immediately. So the first thing we are given here in this account is what I call the work of regeneration. Again, these are terms that you are very familiar with. I'm sure you have heard sermons on this 1,000 times. The work of regeneration. The two thieves hanging alongside the Lord Jesus were condemned. As I say, both deserve to be punished by death according to the law of the land for their crime. But one, instead of acknowledging his wrong or acknowledging his sin or his crime, continues in defiance without any regret, with no repentance. The other, though initially joined with the rest to rail at the Lord Jesus, but thereafter he ceased from insulting the Son of God. And it is very interesting to note from this account what he said to the other thief in verse 40. Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Those few words expresses his awakening, his coming to his senses. Just like what we read similarly in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15 verse 17, that says what? He came to himself. This thief likewise came to himself. He came to himself not because of his own doing, but under the power or the work of the Holy Spirit conviction, and thereafter he changed his mind. And not only he changed his mind, his opinion changed towards his fellow criminal, and his opinion changed towards his own crime. He no longer joins with the rest in railing at Jesus. He fears God. He fears God now, and he humbly acknowledges his crime. And not only that, very willingly accept his due punishment. And this is truly one of the many classic cases of New Testament conversion brought about by God the Holy Spirit through the work of regeneration. Today it is the same. There are many like the thief who rail at Jesus. They do not believe. They raise their fists in defiance, and they say in their own hearts, like what the psalmist says in Psalm 14 verse 1, they say in their own heart that there is no God. There are those who have heard the gospel so many times over, yet they remain unmoved, nonchalant, and not interested at all. And there are those who grew up in Christian homes, and they too have been taught the gospel, yet they refuse. They refuse to believe. They refuse to receive Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Dear friends, you may know about the Lord Jesus, but you really do not know him. I may know about your current Prime Minister. I don't know what May is her name. Sorry?
Theresa
May. You see, I don't really know her full name, but I know a little about him, or about her rather, but I do not know her personally. So do not assume that you know about Jesus through some Sunday school Bible stories or some Bible studies that you do in your home or because you read the Bible. Therefore, you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You may know about him through some sources, but you do not know him personally as your Savior. The psalmist gives us a description of those who do not believe in God and who are in fact opposed God. There, Psalm 36 verse 1 to 4, I read to you. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He had left off to be wise and to do good. He devises mischief upon his bed, and he setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. And this is a description of a man whom we theologically call totally depraved, whose mental and spiritual faculties are altogether corrupt, whose words, actions, or deeds are equally corrupt. And even in his sleep, he thinks evil, and he does not in any way despise those who do evil. In fact, he joins with those who do evil. And this is a true picture of those who were once outside of the kingdom of God, of those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus. We are like the two thieves, standing before God as condemned men and women with no hope of reprieve. Today, there are so many like the two thieves. Not only do they reject the gospel, they oppose those who believe in him, and they join with the rest to persecute the church or the people of God. And they reject the Bible as the word of God. And so the question again we must ask. Are you like one or that thief who continued to rail at Jesus? Do you say in your heart that there is no God unless it is proven scientifically? Are you like that thief who refused to acknowledge that you have sinned against a holy God? You have heard the gospel so many times. Do you still remain unmoved, uninterested? You may think that you are not as bad as the two thieves hanging on the cross. After all, the general thinking in our mind is, I have not done any serious crimes. I want to tell you that you are right to think that way. Because you judge yourself with those around you. We judge ourselves according to what we think is that standard, but not for God. When God looks upon us, he judges us according to his holy laws, which he has given to us in the Bible. Look at James 2. James chapter 2 verse 10 shows us God's standard. James says this, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he or she is guilty of all. And this is to say that if we break one of God's law, we have broken all his law. And this is the standard. This is God's standard. And therefore, no man and no woman, young or old, can say that they have not broken any of God's law. And therefore, the Apostle Paul rightly declares in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Moreover, the Apostle likewise says, he that believe on him is not condemned. But listen, what follows? But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are already condemned, waiting for the execution. That's all. Just that God in His mercy is giving you that space, or you can like the window period for you to repent. And so do not, there are many around, there are many people around us who do many of these wicked things and things in secret, and they succeeded, and therefore they concluded, nothing happened to me, no lightning come down and strike me when I say I did something bad to my colleague or my neighbors, I backstab my colleague so that I can climb the corporate level. Nobody say I succeeded. He's out of the race right now. I'm in front. And therefore there is no God, because after all I'm still alive. And I've been promoted. And so you continue to do this evil or wickedness or things bad. And you think that no God. Why? Because nothing happens to me. I progress. I succeeded in my evil, in my scheming. Oh dear friends, look at the scripture very carefully, because the Apostle Peter warns us and gives us this very clear warning. It is not because God is slack. It is not because God is sleeping that He doesn't know what is happening, what you have done, what you have said, what is in your mind, what is in your heart. It is because what? Two words. The long suffering of the Lord. God is showing patience with you, giving you the time and the space to repent. When in His time, in His appointed time, in His way to determine what is the right time to carry out His judgment upon you, that will be the end. That will be the end. So do not think that because nothing happened to you, and same for the Christian, when you see evil succeed, and being a Christian, you are right now sidelined, that it seems that the evil right now, or those who do wickedness, has an upper hand on you, and you have failed. You cannot stop all their scheming and plotting, and they succeeded. Do not worry, brethren. Do not be discouraged when those who oppose you, those who persecute you and succeeded in getting rid of you, do not be worried. Because God is merciful to them. Think of it. God is giving them the chance to repent. Just as the Lord was very patient with you to give you that chance to encounter you at one point of your life and to turn you around, to bring you into His kingdom of light. So do not get upset or hate your enemies. They may succeed. They succeed because God is giving them the space so that when that final day, when God carries out that judgment, they have no excuse. Because God will tell them, I did give you that space and time according to His time to repent, but you did not. You did not. And so there is a world of difference here. You see in this thief, under the sovereign book of regeneration, this thief did not say what? Dost thou fear punishment? But dost thou fear God? There is a world of difference between fear God for who He is and fear God out of punishment. The repentant right now fears God as a righteous judge and further acknowledges his guilt and in contrition accept the judgment. So it is the same for those who truly repented of their sin. We have been awakened from our spiritual death, and we are made aware of our condemned condition, and we came under the conviction that we have sinned against God. We have no excuse, and we realize that we deserve the just penalty for our sin. Now, in the believer's heart, those who are born again, truly born again in the Spirit, there is a reverential fear of God. Not because of punishment, but because of our love for Him. And it is the same for all these children that we deal with. Children obey because they fear punishment. That is not obedience. That is not true obedience from the heart. I obey my mom and dad because I fear if I don't. But of course, here you don't use this right now. It's illegal or whatever. Back in my time, my father will give you a good spank and hang you upside down to drive some sense into you. But you see the result of this. They throw out God's law. They throw out public prayer in America, in Canada, and also in this country. And this is what you get, the next generation of people. Oh, you cannot cane them. You must not traumatize them. And those who have been grown up with the cane, I do not know how traumatized you are. Are you really traumatized right now? But this is what the expert will tell us. The educator will tell us that you must not traumatize. Oh, you must be nice to them. Talk to them. Sure, don't get me wrong. I'm not advocating that you spank your kid every single of their wrong. There are times with one stare. If that works, good enough. Good enough. But here I'm trying to bring out to us that the person who truly repents, it is not out of fear of punishment. But now he knows, or she knows, that I have grieved. I have hurt my Savior because of my sin. I have shamed His name. I have brought disrepute to His name, and therefore I am very sorry for what I have done. That is true repentance, not out of fear. Now, as a believer with the Spirit in us, we strive to live for Christ and for His glory. And by the enablement of His Holy Spirit, we love Him right now by keeping His commandments and doing His will. Our keeping of God's law, our doing good works, is not to add to our salvation. Now, as a believer, when you read in Scripture, do good works, do this, keep the commandments of God, it is not for your salvation. You are already justified in the Lord Jesus Christ when you believe, when you put your faith and trust in Him. But now, as a believer, I obey the laws of God. I strive to live a life of holiness and righteousness because I love my Savior for what He has done for me. It is not to add to your salvation. It is not to score points so that each time you do some good works, therefore you add to your point and God will open the door for you to enter into heaven. But now as a believer, my obedience to God is out of my love for Him. That's why Jesus said, "But if you fear me, if you love me, keep my commandments." How do you show your love for Jesus? Keep His commandment. Beside this change of heart we see in this thief, who came under the power of regeneration, this thief went one step further. He was so moved under the power of conviction, he was led to do something else, which we read in verse 42. And this brings us to our second point. Humble and heartfelt confession. Verse 32 says, he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Brethren, the Holy Spirit work of regeneration brings about a humble, true confession. Confession from the heart, not just lip service. Here we are not talking about a mere remorseful spirit. It is not just feeling, "I'm sorry." It is not a confession with the lips, but a humble confession from the heart. "Lord, remember me." It was a confession that accompanied with faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Note that this dying thief, and this is something that we often miss from this account. Note that this dying thief, my friends, is talking or speaking to a dying Savior. Did you realize this? He was not looking at the King Jesus in all His glory and splendor. He was looking at the Jesus who was bleeding, with blood flowing down His head, His palms, His side, His legs. He was looking at the Jesus who was as helpless like Him, hanging on the cross, fast losing His breath and His voice due to the excruciating pain and the loss of blood. Did you notice that? It is very easy for us to believe, isn't it? When we look at something, oh, it's so positive, it's there, and therefore I believe. But this thief, at that moment, this dying thief, perhaps in the last few minutes of his life, came under the divine work of conviction and in faith made that confession to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was repentance toward God and accompanied with faith. The faith that what? He has that faith, or you can call it the believing faith, that looked forward to the dying Jesus coming again in His kingly dignity, clothed with His power and majestic glory. But at that point when he was hanging there, did he see that? No. He only see that through the eye of faith. What in reality he see in his eye was Jesus hanging there, a helpless Savior. But yet in faith he believed. Such is the confession of one who comes under the power of divine grace and the regeneration through God the Holy Spirit that brings about a faith that rests not only in the present, but look to the glory to come. It is also worthwhile to note that the confession of this thief was made what? He made this confession before the supernatural happening of the darkness over all the world, all the earth, in verse 44. He made this confession before Christ's victory cry, "It is finished," recorded for us in John 19:20. He made this confession in faith before the veil of the temple was torn or rent in the midst, in verse 45. He made this confession before the earth did quake and the rocks rent, mentioned in Matthew 27:51. And he made this confession before the centurion's confession that truly this man was the Son of God in Mark 15:39. Why do I mention all this to you? Did you in the first place notice all this, that this was his confession before all this phenomena? You see, this is the design of God to display to us or to demonstrate His sovereign grace and His sovereign power that produces such genuine faith and trust in this dying thief who did not live to see all this phenomena, and yet in faith, with the eye of faith, he read correctly the superscription which the mocking Pilate fixed above the cross. "This is the King of the Jews." In his dying moment, the darkest moment of his life, yet with clear, very clear spiritual vision, the eye of faith, this dying thief read and understood fully that this is truly the King of the Jews. Is this not so different from what we see in many of these churches, or conversion rather, in many Christians, that you perhaps heard of their testimony? "Oh, I saw the light. Oh, I was sleeping and I heard a voice. Oh, of this and that." All these signs and wonders that they came under that, therefore they believe. Seeing is not believing. Seeing with the eye of faith, that is believing. You see? And so this dying thief With his heart, man or he believeth unto righteousness, and with his mouth, confession is made unto salvation. This is what Paul meant in Romans 10:10. Man believeth unto right, with his heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with his mouth, confession is made unto salvation. This is the unmistakable mark of true repentance, of true evangelical conversion, which is so different from what we see today in many of the conversion of so-called believers. And of course, churches using all kinds of unbiblical ways and methods to so-called spread the gospel, which you see in the charismatic movement, in the Pentecostal movement, and in all these health and wealth gospel churches, so-called churches. Furthermore, we see that this dying thief could do nothing for himself. Could do nothing to himself and for himself. He was nailed to the cross. There was no way for him to escape. And so this tells us that we who are in bondage of sin and the guilt of sin, we are so gripped by it that there is nothing you can do to yourself. Not even a lifting of your finger could change the slightest bits of the judgment to come upon you if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice also that those around the two thieves, they could do nothing either. They cannot help to bring down these two thieves. They could not reach the two thieves. They could only watch from a distance. And this also teaches us that genuine conversion is the direct result of the divine operation of God the Holy Spirit. We can certainly do the planting and the watering, but it is God who gives the increase, or it is God, as we say, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. In the dying thief who repented, we do not see his demand to be set free from the cross. Did you see that? No. He could have asked Jesus, isn't it? Now that I'm born again, save, Lord, in your power, I'm quite sure you can do it. Bring me down to the cross and let me live. No, we do not see that. But we see so many in our Christian, in many Christians, who desire salvation and blessing from the Lord, but rejected the Lordship of Christ. I want salvation. I want to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus, but Lord, leave me to run my life. I decide what I want to do, where I want to go, which school I want to go to study, which whatever, all my whole life. Just leave me alone. Yes, on the day when you decide to bring me to heaven, please, I'm ready to go. But meanwhile, you have no lordship over me. I have the final say. And this is what we see in many Christians. And they are also not willing to daily carry their crosses, not willing to deny self, not willing to suffer with the Savior, not willing to make some sacrifices for Him who sacrificed His life for them voluntarily. We also do not see in this dying thief his request to be seated at Jesus' right hand. Yet we see in so many Christians today striving to be in the best seat, like the Pharisee and the scribe. Seats of prominence. Seats of fame. Is it not true that we see in so many professing Christians who love or like to be served rather than to serve? Those who call themselves apostles. Those who love to be in the limelight but not willing to be like our Lord Jesus, who girded himself and took a towel to wash his disciples' feet and wipe them. John 13 verse 4 to 5. Beloved, what about you? What about me? Do we confess Christ only with our lips? Are we willing, like that dying thief, suffer together with our Savior, the Lord Jesus? Are we willing to daily carry our crosses? Do we ask ourselves to be released from the crosses? Do we confess and put our trust in the Lord Jesus? Is the Lord Jesus truly your personal Savior and Lord? And do you truly love the Lord Jesus? And how do you show your love for Him? We come finally to see in this account that a promise is made. And this promise by the Lord Jesus is in response to the confession. And I call this the promise of consummation. The promise is this: verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And these were the most assuring, most comforting words the dying thief could ever hear. In his hopeless condition at the brink of going into the lake of fire, he received eternal life and hope in the dying Savior, and it comes to him without delay. For Jesus did not say, soon you will be with me in paradise, but Jesus says, today. And that word today is very emphatic and significant, because it once and for all demolishes the evil teaching of soul sleep, the teaching that believers are in a state of unconsciousness before death and resurrection, and it also demolishes the evil inventions of purgatory, that upon death one enters into the state of purification by fire so as to be fitted for heaven. No, you don't see in the Bible. From the promise of our Savior to this dying thief who repented, we see that this thief went straight from the cross to paradise. There is no halfway house, my friend, for those who put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus. The souls of the believers are immediately transported into the presence of our Savior and Lord Jesus upon their death, though their bodies lie in the grave waiting for the resurrection. This dying thief's humble request was what? To be remembered. But the Lord Jesus grants that he should be with him in paradise. Not just remember him only. How good and gracious and merciful, isn't it, is our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus, though in his most feeble condition, yet he is ever ready, ever willing to save the down and out, to save the rejects of our society, to save sinners, if only they will come to him in humble repentance. The salvation of this dying thief demonstrates to us that no one, my friends, is beyond hope. No one is beyond the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they will but to come to Christ and to him that come, Jesus says, I will in no wise cast out. John 6:37. And this promise to this penitent thief marks out for us, the believers, not only the hope of glory in the future, but it also gives us the affirmation that salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is immediate. And so Christ is more than a coming king in his future glory. He is also a Savior, able to also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Hebrews 7:25. Dear friends, today we have, or this evening, we have examined what is genuine salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. From this passage, we have seen that the sovereign and divine work of regeneration, if it is the true work of the Holy Spirit, what will happen? It will bring about a humble and heartfelt confession that will lead to repentance towards God, not despair. Not like Judas Iscariot, not like King Saul. It is repentance unto life. Those who by faith come to the Lord Jesus Christ will immediately receive salvation. And furthermore, they are also given what? The promise of consummation. When the Lord Jesus returns in glory to judge the world, he will bring his elect home to be with him forevermore. And this is the promise to those of you who are in the Lord Jesus. One final note I would like to impress upon all of us in this account is this: that we are not told the name of this thief who repented. His name, we do not know him. The Apostle Paul gives us the reason, and it is very clear in Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is solely the sovereign and divine work of God and not the work of man at all. Therefore, we need not know the name of this penitent thief. But we must know the name that is above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Him we must always remember and be thankful to our Lord Jesus, our Savior, who gave Himself for us. We must remember Him and give Him all the glory, all the honor, all the praise for His abundant grace and mercy upon us who believe. And I trust that this gospel message once again will cheer you, once again will comfort you and encourage you, especially those of you who are in the Lord Jesus, that you will indeed, by the help of the Holy Spirit, from this day forward, be inspired to live for the Lord Jesus, for His glory, seeing that His coming is drawing very, very near. And wherever God has placed you, in whatever vocation or whatever location, use that opportunity to be His witness, to share the gospel to the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. There is no other time left, my friends. Time is running out for us. And so may this message bring to remembrance His work of grace in your heart, so that you may indeed live your life, the remaining time that you have in your short pilgrim journey, that you will live this life, the life that God has given to you, the every opportunity that He has given to you, to live it meaningfully, purposefully, and to live it fully for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His glory. May the Lord help us. Father in heaven, we give thanks to Thee for this hope that we have. Indeed, we are living in a hopeless world, but we thanks and praise Thee, Heavenly Father, that we have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Meanwhile, as we journey on, we ask for Your help. We ask for Your Holy Spirit to strengthen us and to encourage us. We pray that You will help us not to give up, not to be weary in well-doing, but that, Lord, we may continue to strive by the enabling of Your Holy Spirit to live for the Lord Jesus and for Your glory. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.